You and I need a deeper appreciation of communion and what communion represents, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Baptist cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And my goal and purpose has been that you might know Jesus as the Lamb that takes away your sins. The sins that you have committed and that you will answer for on the day of judgment. So that you know that Jesus' body was broken for you and his blood was shed for you so that you will pass mustered through the day of judgment. John the Apostle in the book of John, as he has that incident, "Behold the Lamb of God," he highlights Passover, and I believe that he is pointing us to Jesus as the Passover Lamb. And we've been looking at passages in the Old Testament. It's the obvious thing that we all know, but sometimes don't really contemplate. Jesus, in the midst of the last Passover Supper, institutes communion. And so it's obviously temporally the same. And he points to these elements and says, "This is my body and this is my blood." So if we're going to understand communion, we have to understand Passover. We've looked at Exodus. What did Exodus tell us? God, who had predicted centuries before through Abraham, your people would be oppressed. They'll be under horrible taskmasters. But I'll bring you out. And God did. God says, look, Pharaoh, you, the great world power, and the gods that you worship, you're not the center of the universe. I am. Let my people go. And he gave them 10 good reasons. Remember, we reminded you. The 10 plagues, and the last one was what? The death of the firstborn. It cost Pharaoh not only his gods, but his firstborn, who represents the power and the continuing of the line of Egypt and the world powers. And God says, your son will go down. You and even the women who are servants and even the firstborn of the animals. There will never be a judgment on Egypt in a day like this ever again. And God brought him out. And we saw that it's the Passover lamb who gives what? His body that they eat, to give him strength to flee slavery. And his blood is put over the doorposts and lentils, and that's what the death angel sees and says, no, I'm not going to go in and kill the firstborn. The only difference we saw between the Egyptians and the Israeli is what? The lamb, his body and his blood. And we see that that Passover then institutes a seven-day feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that represents cleansing of sin and the firstborn. And then we saw really deep underneath this in the New Testament, we learn why. It's God's firstborn. It's God's firstborn that keeps you and me from judgment, because it is the eternal Son of God who becomes the Messiah and gives his body and blood so we can be forgiven. Now you know this, most of you do. You've known this for years, right? And you've joined church and you've been baptized. But today, I want you to see one main thing. How costly your redemption is. Just how expensive it is for Jesus to live and die in your place. Well, we've gone through the Exodus passages, and we've seen that through Exodus 11 through 15, and we saw the wonderful victory, right, that Passover represents. Not only do I get spared from death, but my enemies are what? Dead on the seashore. Wiped out because of their rebellion against God. We saw last week, Leviticus, that Passover really means nothing if it's not in the ebb and flow of regular worship. weekly Sabbath worship, and then all the feasts. And so communion will do you no good if you ignore regular worship. I mean, if you don't love the Lord and worship the Lord weekly, communion really will be more condemnation than blessing. We saw that in Leviticus 23. Now we come to Numbers, okay? And that'll be our text today. If you want to turn to it, Numbers 28. Now it's interesting. Remember, the Hebrew books are named by either the first word or a key phrase in the first book. And this book is called In the Wilderness in Hebrew, Bamidbar in Hebrew. Now it's called Numbers. Can you guess why? If you read the whole book of Numbers, you'll see that it starts out with this: the numbering, census, or mustering of the troops of Israel. Remember, God took them out of Egypt and said, they're not ready to fight. So if I take them right up to Canaan, guess what? They're going to get scared, and they're going to run back to Egypt. So God takes them by a long way, and he protects them. The angel of the Lord, the Lamb of God, stands between the Egyptians and, of course, wipes out the Egyptians. So Numbers is interesting. Just for you to read, I'm 70 and it just dawned on me recently, the book of Numbers is a military book. The whole book is what? Numbering the men of Israel. You notice one thing, side commentary today, women weren't mustered in the army. It was the men who had to fight. And they were mustered, remember, at the beginning. And then God gives what? He gives a bivouac. He says, here's the tabernacle, and here's the tribes. This is where all the tribes around it. That's the way they bivouac. That's how they camp. And when the cloud gets up and moves, you follow the angel of the Lord. You follow the cloud and go wherever he leads you in this particular order. So, I mean, if you really look at it, you know, maybe it's because I didn't serve in the military. It took me all these years to really look at it and say, what is this? This is a military book. And of course, there's two censuses. Why? Because the sad story, won't take the time to preach on that today, but the sad story is what? A lot of people die. A lot of people die. If you read the book, just take time this afternoon, take an hour or two, read through the book of Numbers, and you'll see it. It's interesting. Numbering the troops occurred at Sinai. However, death had wiped out quite a few rebels. If you just go, here's go through it quickly. At Sinai, remember the golden calf? Right? A lot of people died then. Exodus 32 through 25. Later, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, remember? What did they do? They didn't listen to the word, and they brought what? Strange fire, and what happened to them? Psst. They got, to say it, but they came crispy critters. You know, God burned them. I mean, really, they died. And remember, they took all the censers, and the bottom line is Nadab and Abihu died by God's hand and fire, Leviticus 10. Complainers at Teberah, a lot of complainers, Numbers 11, earlier in this book. Great plague on the meat mongers, remember? Meat! We got to have meat. Hi, I want meat. Oh, God says, okay, you want meat? Here's another sermon for another time. Sometimes when you ask God for something and he gives it to you, it's not a blessing, it's a curse, right? You want meat? Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll give you meat. Not for a day, not for a week, but for a whole month until it's gross. Comes out of your nostrils. You're puking it up. You'll be sick of it. Remember? And then the quail came and they didn't even cook it, you know. And God kills them. As a man who isn't a believer, or he's just reading his Bible, started reading the Old Testament, he said, boy, a lot of people died. Yeah, you get the message. God isn't to be messed with, even as his people. See, the Jews made that mistake. Oh, we're God's chosen people, so we're great. No, you're not great. God's great, and he picked you, not because you're great, but because you're small. Well, then we go on. The death of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, number 16. Death by fiery serpents. Remember that in John 3? As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. That incident, Numbers 21. The death of 24,000 in the plague of Peor at Shittim. And Numbers 25. Now God orders a new census. Okay, so that's a quick read, but remember what Jesus, what the Lord said? You won't go up into the promised land, right? 40 days you spied out the land. Here's my loving discipline to you. For every day that you complained that I couldn't bring you into the Holy Land, guess what? A year for a day in the wilderness. Friends, I'm not doing that to scare you, but I just want to remind you, if we think that America is sinful, and it is, and we live in a pagan nation, which we do, we kill the unborn, we produce more pornography than probably any other country in the world, okay? We could go on and on, okay? It's still the greatest nation in the world, but it is a sinful nation. It's not the people of God. We need to remember, God starts judgment with the household of faith. So you are so important to this community of Pitcairn and Pittsburgh, because as the church goes, so goes the society. We're salt and light. And so God starts with us and he says, you're going to be holy. You're going to be holy. And he does this. So this is the context. At the beginning, there's 603,550 fighting men. And remember, they all die except Caleb and Joshua. Why? Because they were the two spies that go, yeah, those guys are big, but our God's bigger. And we can take them. God made a promise. The land is everything he said to us. Let's go in and take it. And the other 10 go, and guess what? They die. Caleb and Joshua. I want to be like Caleb. Right? He was fighting at 80. He was still fighting physical battle. I want to be preaching at 80 if I live that long. Bottom line is, still going strong. Okay? They make it in the Holy Land. Even Moses. Think of that. That's scary. Even Moses, who's the man of God, who pleads and God spares his people. What happens to Moses? You all know that, right? God said the first time, strike the rock, right? And the water came out. And we find out in 1 Corinthians 10, why was God upset the second time? Because the rock was Christ. And Christ only has to die once. And Moses got so angry, remember he strikes the rock when God said the second time, speak to the rock and water will come out. So even Moses, when he gets up, in fact, if you go into the chapter before this, God takes him up on a high mountain and he says, look, Moses, here's the promised land. Rich, isn't it? Okay? You don't get to go in. Anoint Joshua and he'll lead the troops in and we'll take it. So 603,550 fighting men in the first census. Now there's 601. 1,730 the second time, but they're different. Now, this is, again, another sermon for another time. You people who don't think your kids are going to make it to heaven, God can get them there. God can get them there. Now, let's read the text now. Now, sacrifices. Main point, simple. Listen how costly your redemption is. Now, next week, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when you come to it, you need to remember, wow, this is an expensive meal because it cost the Son of God. Chapter 28 of Numbers. Let's start at the beginning and then we'll work to the Passover. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall carefully offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs, a year old, without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of ephod of flour for the grain offering, mixed with a quarter hind of beaten oil. It's a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for the pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hind for each lamb. In the holy place, you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning, and like its drink offering, you shall offer it as food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Every day in Israel, in the morning and evening, there's a sacrifice of the lamb, mixed with flour and oil so it burns, and also pour out of wine on the ground as a drink offering. Symbolic that only the death of the lamb keeps Israel alive. Goes on then, verse 9. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old, without blemish, two tenths of an ephod of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the regular burnt offering and its drink offerings. So, every seventh day, every Sabbath, the Jews would not only have the morning and evening sacrifice, two more lambs would be slain and burnt on the altar. And then we come to month. Verse 11, at the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old without blemish. Also three-tenths of an ephod of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull, two-tenths for fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for the ram, and a tenth of a fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offerings shall be half a hin of wine for a bull, a third of a hin for a ram, and a quarter of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered beside the regular burnt offerings and its drink offerings. So every day, every week at Sabbath, and the first of the month. I had a relative that said what German liberals said at the early part of the 20th century. Too much blood. It's a bloody religion. Really despise the blood. You get the idea, there's a lot of blood here, isn't there? The Old Testament was a bloody, bloody place. Now we come to Passover, which is our concern today. On the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of this month is its feast. 7 days you'll eat unleavened bread. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work, but offer a food offering, a burnt offering to the Lord. Two bulls from the herd, one ram, and seven male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. Also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, three-tenths of an ephod for your offering of a bull, two-tenths for a ram, tenth you shall offer for each of the seven lambs. Also one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In the same way you shall offer daily for 7 days the food of a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered beside the regular burnt offerings, its drink offerings. And on the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And I won't read the rest, but go through the rest of 28 and 29, the other feasts. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this briefly, would you please, please help us see just how expensive your redemption really is. For we pray it in your Son's name. Amen. just a few bullet points for you to think and go away with. Passover communion reminds you that God is serious about warfare. Beloved, if you're a Christian today, you are a citizen soldier. Maybe you've heard that term, the National Guard uses that. You're citizen soldiers. You know, you're not a professional soldier all the time. You do your job as a doctor or as a lawyer or as an Indian chief or whatever. You do your job and then you go fight. That's the way it was in Israel. But you and I are not civilians. We are citizens of heaven, and as such, please get this through your head. You're fighting your way to heaven. You're not earning your way to heaven. Jesus has earned it for you, but you have to fight from here to heaven. And there are literally demons and ungodly people and your own sins between you and heaven, and it's a fight. They were citizen soldiers. Remember the Lord said, gee, they're really not ready to fight. That's why I'm not going to bring them directly up to Canaan. They're not ready to go in and do what I asked them to do. We're going to take them a different way, lest they go back to Egypt. They're not ready. So God organizes them. He, as I told you, he gives the bivouac. He tells them, he gets a census, and he says, now we're going to march our way to the promised land. And Moses prays for the people of God and prays for Joshua, whose name literally means Jehovah is salvation. That's Jesus' name, Yeshua, in Hebrew. Joshua is Jehovah is salvation. He goes before and he opens up the way to heaven. So just please, please don't get this idea that you're here to vegetate. You're not here. You're in warfare. Okay? And we've been blessed. Okay? It's been a long time since there's been warfare here, going back to the Civil War. We live in a peaceful land. A lot of people in Syria and elsewhere live in constant battles. We are in a battle, and you're a citizen soldier. Please remember that. Now, you don't fight with a literal sword or with a gun. Your sword is the Spirit's word, but we are citizen soldiers. The second thing that Passover reminds us of here in Numbers is what? Again, we've seen it, great victories. Think about it. The greatest world power at that time was Egypt, and they said, they're not going to go out, they're not going to worship Jehovah, who I don't know. And God goes, yes, yes, they will. And we've saw it before. Pharaoh, the chariots, they're all dead on the seashore. I don't know if you've ever been to the ocean, you know, and seen kelp or seaweed washed up, you know, on the beach or shells. Imagine if it was bodies. If you were there, you would have seen the dead Egyptians, and you should be impressed. By the way, if you're like me, you're such a sinner, you may think like this, boy, if I was there, I wouldn't be like those Israelis, you know, they were always complaining about God. Really? Don't we complain against our Lord and Savior? The rebellion and all the people that die in the wilderness, you must, again, remember your soldiers, not slaves anymore. We all were slaves. Our African-American friends remember that in terms of our own history, literal slaves. But you and I were all slaves to sin and Satan before God ripped you out of Satan's hand and gave you to Jesus Christ. And don't ever forget that we need to live as soldiers, not as slaves. We are sons of the Most High God, and we need to act accordingly. Again, Passover communion reminds you that God's faithfulness calls for worship, gratitude, and feasting. We are soldiers who are supposed to be worshiping. There were times in the Civil War, because there was some Christian remnant in both sides, that they stopped during the Lord's Day they wouldn't fight on the Lord's Day. Can you imagine that? Stop killing each other so they could worship God. There are times in the history of the world where people have some sense of what Christmas was about, World War I, where they stopped. And enemy soldiers exchanged gifts because they realized that Jesus is King. And all the temporal powers of this world are just that. They're temporal powers, no more, no less than Pharaoh, and they will end. I hope, as U.S. citizens, you're proud of our country, but I hope you're not putting your hope in the United States for salvation. You cannot trust in your government to save you. No president, Republican or Democrat or independent, ever died for you on the cross and was raised for your justification. That is Jesus Christ. Again, just the main point. Look how expensive. Every day, lambs. Every Sabbath, more. Every first, of the month, a whole bunch. And then we get here to the first month and sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Think about that. Two bulls plus a grain offering plus a drink offering plus a ram, and that grain offering and drink offering, and then seven lambs and their offerings, and then on top of it, what? One goat for a sin offering. What's God trying to say? Think about this, step back. What's all this about? This is a pointing to Christ. Why? What is he saying? Without the shedding of blood, remember Hebrews, what? You can finish that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sin. There can be no forgiveness of sin because God, our God, is different than Allah. He's not just arbitrary. He is just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Someone always pays the price, and it's the Lamb of God that pays the price. If you are going to heaven today, it is because Jesus lived a perfect life in your place, and he died and shed his blood so that you could be forgiven and you could get through judgment. Now, I know we're Presbyterians, so I won't expect an amen or a hallelujah out of you, but there should be some toes dancing under the pews. Okay? Okay? Can't we sing, with our black brothers? Free at last. Free at last. Praise God Almighty. Free at last. Why am I free? Because the Lamb made me free. I am not going to hell. I am not getting what I deserve. I'm getting what Jesus deserved. That's the whole point of the gospel. That's what Pitcairn needs to hear. That's what Pittsburgh needs to hear. That's what your dying relatives need to hear. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Friends, this is expensive stuff, isn't it? Now, somebody estimated this. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but saw this in a book. In 1 year in Israel, there's 113 bulls killed. 1,086 lambs, a bunch of rams, 1 ton of flour, 1,000 bottles of oil, 1,000 bottles of wine. And that's just the required sacrifices, let alone the free will offerings and the other things you bring to God. See, the Jews probably never really got it, did they? They just never really understood. God is a holy God, and he can't wink at sin. He can't look at me and say, okay, Scipione, I'm just going to wink at your sin and give you a free pass into heaven. Why? He'd be merciful and kind, but he wouldn't be just, would he? Because he said at the beginning, the soul that sins shall surely die. Stepping back, I think that's what America really needs, a good sense of sin. Nobody's a sinner anymore, are they? No, no. Not guilty by reason of insanity. I didn't do it. The devil made me do it. Or I didn't do it. I'm addicted. Where will somebody stand up like a man or woman and go, I screwed up. Excuse me, the street language. I messed up. I'm wrong. I need to be forgiven. Now, it's very interesting. Look at Doc. CPE, Clinical Pastoral Education, started by a former RP who went rogue, ended up having four or five psychotic breaks and ended up in a mental institution and came up with this idea. We don't preach the gospel. We kind of preach to people their own faith. It's kind of interesting. If you ever want to look up something, and you can pull it up, pull up YouTube, ER Room. Remember that, the old TV show, ER, Emergency Room? Yeah, ER Room Redemption, if you can find it. And it's an interesting little vignette. It's a doctor who's dying of cancer. And into the room walks a pretty young lady who's the chaplain for the hospital. And it's a very interesting vignette because they go back and forth and the doctor's talking. He says, is there redemption? Can there be forgiveness for me? And he tells the story. He says, I was a doctor in a prison situation and I had to administer the chemicals, for putting a person to death. He says, and there was a young man there, who claimed to be innocent, and I gave him the drugs, and he didn't die. And his family was saying, a miracle, a miracle. He's been saved, he says, and I did it again, and the guy finally died. He said, 6 months later, the police admitted that they had set the young man up, and he was actually innocent. And he looks at her, and he says, is there forgiveness? And then she goes on as typically a CPE trained person. Well, I see that you're really struggling, you got to make your own way. And it's this interesting conversation back and forth. And he goes, well, what do you mean? I got to do what I want. Does that mean anybody can do anything they want? Well, she said, I didn't say that. Said, well, what did you really mean? And finally comes, and the punchline is this. I'll never forget it, even though it's just a TV show. I want a real chaplain that believes in a real God and can tell me how to find forgiveness because I don't have time. Whoever that scriptwriter was, whether they're born again Christian or not, really understands what's at stake. And deep down, that doctor, as it's portrayed, knows, I need redemption from what I've done. And that was an innocent man, that he didn't know was innocent, he thought was guilty. But you and I have worse things, don't we? Clear things that the Bible tells us, don't do this, we do it. God says, do this, and we don't do it. I don't care how nice you are today, not one of you is perfect. You all fall short of the glory of God, right? It'd be like saying, God says to you and me, if you can jump, go to Three Rivers Park, and you can jump across, you can choose the Allegheny or the Mon, either one. If you can jump across it, broad jump across, you get into heaven. And an old geezer like me, I just fall over the edge, and drown. And, you 35 feet, you set a world record. Guess what? You're not on the other side of the river. You still fall short. And what we do all the time is measure ourselves according to other people, other sinners, instead of Jesus. You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment starts with the household of faith. We're told that in 1 Peter. And it says, if we're barely saved, because of the Lamb. What happens to the sinners? So, Christian, let me end up by saying this. Your salvation is very costly, isn't it? And we're told in the book of Hebrews, all the blood of bulls and goats, in fact, Isaac Watt wrote a hymn, all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain can't give you peace with God. But the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, can take away your sins. Brother, if you die tonight in Christ, you're at peace. You are at peace. See, all these themes are fulfilled in Jesus, the Lamb of God. His body, his blood are given for you. The firstborn of God dies in the place of you, the sinner. Therefore, my exhortation to you is, see how costly this is. And this week, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the truth, his righteousness, the peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the helmet of salvation. And go with prayer, put each piece on with prayer, and go out and fight the good fight for the glory of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and particularly your sins. Again, I don't know all you personally. You might be here this morning outside of Christ. Not even a professing Christian, or perhaps you are a professing Christian, but you have no power, no reality. You're in the enemy camp. Come to Jesus. He's still in his risen, glorified state. He's still the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world and has been raised for our justification. Please love him. I hope this week you are so eager that before this door is open next Sunday morning, I've got to have communion. I got to have Jesus. I just want to praise Jesus. It's costly. It's very costly. Peter says it this way. You have been redeemed not with silver or gold, but you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. O Lamb of God, O precious Lamb of God, we love the Lamb of God. Lord, we're so unworthy. We're so self-centered. Even after we've been redeemed, Lord, I'm just so glad I didn't have to live through the wilderness. I probably would have rebelled. Holy Spirit, please seal us to our precious Savior. And as we next week symbolically eat his body, which represents his perfect life, his sinlessness, and his the cup as it represents his shed blood. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, for the love that sent the Lord Jesus Christ, for the love that made you turn your back on him while he was on the cross so that we could live and enter into your presence. Thank you that we have a clear consciences now and access with boldness to the throne of grace, and that you accept our persons and our services because of the work of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.